28 February. Okay, we have a lot of things I want to cover. Been working on another very short minor prophet. It's just awesome. But if you want to read it sometime, we're going to be getting into Zephaniah. And if you don't know where Zephaniah is, it's right near the back of the Old Testament. Just some powerful things about the tribulation period are in Zephaniah. We won't study it like verse by verse. We'll read through a part of it and get that prophet's view of what's going on. Talk to Vic Edwards today. First of all, I talked to Cindy, his wife, and she asked our prayers in regard to her eyes. She said Vic keeps poking her. Eyes are giving her a lot of trouble. So we'll be in prayer for Cindy and for their children. Their children need our prayers desperately. So we'll be in prayer for them. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Gigi, how's your mom? All right. So we'll still be in prayer. So. How old? Okay. Young man. All right, we'll be in prayer for the family. Wow. That's always tough. And it's a lot better than lying in the hospital for a year when you're old. So we'll be in prayer there. Let's see, I think everyone, is it maybe Jim and Leslie and Jerry, but we probably will be back in the place in Bannister. I went by, spoke to Tony for a while. Just a great guy. He took me through, showed me everything. It's really going to be nice. You're going to like it. And what I'm hoping is we'll be back there the second Sunday in March. And Leslie, what we're going to do, we're going to have communion, not this coming Sunday, but we're going to wait until the 12th, which will be our first Sunday back in the new building. We'll make that. And I'm hoping, he didn't say this, he felt pretty very confident on the second Sunday of March. But I'm hoping that the Tuesday and Wednesday before that, we're able to meet there to work out the kinks, whatever we need to do. And, Jim, in reference to your call this morning, I'm going to call Tony tomorrow. And while James is here, see if we can move that. You and James can go up there and move that together to a place downstairs, the system, because you'd called about that this morning. Yeah. Yeah, so, well, if we needed that, maybe what we do is, if it's our job to do that much, I'll call Tony tomorrow, we'll see about getting it moved, or getting that done, so that when he says we can move to all these things, we'll move them. Okay? So that'll be good. And so we got communion, the 12th, and hopefully just everything will go smoothly in that respect. Yes? As people get older, they really need to do a resistance type exercise, because that really helps the hip, which is where people fall and are hurting. Okay, let's get ready for our study in Revelation. I got a call today, speaking of prayer, from a lady in Houston, and almost born to tears, but she had she's gone through a whole lot. She's gathered kind of in her 40s. She was going to the church I went to down there, and some of you went to, and her life is just really the pits, and somebody gave her a tape, one lesson. That one lesson, she called. And so, Jim, I want to talk to you after class, see about getting her SAD and Galatians, and we'll get the little packet sent to her. I said, before we go any further, just don't want you to be shocked, and kind of walked her through what we believe on salvation and spirituality and how they're the same, and faith, and I could just tell she loved it. She really went for it. So be in prayer. Her name is Danette. It's her first name. So please be in prayer for all that she's going through. And when she gets the disc and the MP3 player and all that, we're going to send her. Occasionally I'll go down and buy, when I see them on sale, some MP3 players. And if people don't have one, can't get one, I'll send them one. So be in prayer for her. Okay, let's get ready for our study. A little word of prayer. Testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes in regard to the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many things that we're studying and dealing with this, with the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, do not directly affect us. They are given to us prophetically. Not only they are given to us prophetically, we will not be here on earth when they occur. So why study them? Why look at them? We pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to be encouraged, to be edified, and not discouraged. Things happen in our lives and even to our own nation, as it happens almost daily to this country. But to be encouraged that you are in control. We pray, Heavenly Father, for anyone who may listen to these studies via the internet, disc, tapes, however, the Spirit will open the eyes of those who desire to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've moved to verse 13. We finished up with the end of verse 12 last week, where we noted the seven-verse praise of God. Seven verses, seven hymns of praise in regard to God. In verse 12, amen, meaning they agree with what has been said. And then they said, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now we come to verse 13. And one of the elders answered. Okay, now for those of you that are on the ball, haven't fallen asleep yet, you already see, has a question even been asked? And the answer is no. There's been no question asked. Well, I'm going to write it on the board. Nothing be gained by that. But the Greek here, the word in the Greek, where it's customary word to put in this place, where a statement or utterance is made in response to something that just has occurred. It's not like answering a question that has been asked, but answering a response. That would be, and that's what's going out. You go to the grocery store, and your bill is three times higher than you expected. Your mouth drops, and the cashier says, that will be all. And you're ready to punch them. And they're responding to something. That's what this word does. So I just want to fill that in now. Here is the response to a new vision. This is a response, this question is a response to a new vision, new circumstance. Note that this question draws attention to that which he desires John to concentrate on. Here, this is that new congregation. John still may be looking at the 144,000. But remember, this is a whole other group that cannot even be numbered. And so the elder wants John to focus attention on this one. So he says, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed, so you can see them standing there, in white robes, who are they? And from where do they come? Now, he doesn't ask all four of the W's, who, what, where, and why. He just asks, who and where? Who are they? Where do they come from? The elder asked the question, not for information, but to draw John's attention and ours to the second group. Verse 14. I said to him, my Lord. Now here, kurios is used as a term of respect. Very similar to our sorter. Yes, it's the same word, kurios, used of Jesus Christ. But here it's referring to respect. So he says, my Lord. And I love John's reply. My Lord, you know. And what is supposed to be funny, I think it's funny. You know, who are they? Where do they come from? You know. Like, I'm not going to tell you. You know. The emphasis of the Greek here is on the word you. And what is being said, this is an idiom. It is you who knows, not I. That's what he's saying. It's you who know, not I. John confesses his ignorance and his desire to be informed. Now he says, and he said to me. Now this is the elder speaking. Oh, by the way, I meant to point out, note it's an elder, not an angel, that's doing the questioning here. Okay, so now the elder says, these are the ones who come. Actually, this is a present middle participle of erchomai, which means to come or to go. And in the present tense, it's coming out of. Out of the Great Depression. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, before we ever get to the problem of how can you wash something in red blood and it come out white, before we ever get to that problem, let's just take up Great Tribulation. Notice with the definite article, and the definite article does occur in a Greek. What does the definite article do? It specifies. Without the definite article, it emphasizes quality or character. When you have the definite article, it specifies it. This is a specific time frame. The Great Tribulation. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but there is a school of, and some of them are evangelicals, who believe that the rapture of the church occurs in the middle of the tribulation. That the church is taken out of the Great Tribulation, not out of all of the tribulation. And I'll just be very honest with you, as far as biblical proof, they have just as good a ground as we who believe it is pre-trib. Just to be honest with you, just to kind of relax your soul, and I don't want you to go, oh, well, it's so dogmatically clear. No, I'm sorry. I've ordained a man that believed it was a mid-trib rapture because he was able to support his position and with the scriptures and understood it. So, but this does refer to the middle of the tribulation. So we have what we call pre-trib, and then we have what we call mid-trib in this deal. So here is the incarnation, there's the cross, and then here is the church. And then at a given time, the church is going to be raptured or gathered up. If you don't like the word rapture, my barber went through this last week and great problem with the word rapture. So I came home and made up a sheet and gave them. But this, if you don't like the word rapture, because it isn't a biblical word, but there are three Greek words that we use the word rapture, and they mean gathering, calling, this type of thing. So removing the church out of the earth, and we call this the rapture or the regathering of the church. And this begins the 7 years of the tribulation, cut short. And then that's when Christ will come again. And then we have the Battle of Armageddon. And then we have Christ setting up the Millennial Kingdom. And then we have the Millennial Kingdom. Now, pre-trib, the rapture that occurs before the tribulation. Mid-trib is right here where we are, and where they are, the church is raptured up. In the middle of the tribulation, Satan is kicked out of heaven, comes down to earth, and that's when all havoc is really going to break loose here. I mean, it really gets bad. And that's why we're going to turn to Zephaniah. So the Great Tribulation is this period from right here. Here. In fact, it is so intense that it should be 3.5 years, but it's going to be cut short. It's not going to be a full 3.5 years because the earth just can't take it. If it continues, it is so bad that it would just over, it would be more than devastating, so it's going to be cut short when Christ comes. That's the Great Tribulation. Any question? Okay. And because I don't mind questions in that regard. But he's going to come now. And that says, out of the Great Tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white. So we have two verbs. They're both in the aorist tense. Happens once and for all. They washed and made once and simultaneously, by the way. Made white in blood. Okay, this is another one of those great paradoxes. And remember that God loves paradoxes. How can something be white that is washed in blood? Anybody that's ever bled on a handkerchief or anything, you're sure, you know, it's going to be, if you don't get it out right away, it is not coming out. and the stain of blood. You just watch CSI, and boy, they'll let you know you can't get that stuff out of there. Okay, I want to give one big statement here, and we'll take it up in order. People, this shows you that we're not talking about literal blood. This is one of those proof texts. We're not talking about being saved. When we talk about the blood of Christ, being saved in the blood of Christ, we're not talking about literal blood. There are a lot of people, evangelicals, and a lot of people get real emotional. We're talking about the literal blood of Jesus. People, we're not saved by His blood. We're not saved by He did not bleed to death on the cross in the first place. So we're not saved by it. But these are the kinds of texts that you just go, here's one of your proofs. Just one. Here's one of your proofs. We're not talking about literal blood. This isn't washing their robes in literal blood. It is washing their robes in His blood. So we need to understand His blood. So I just wanted to jump to it right away. Okay. Washed their robes. Just so we can have fun here. Washed their robes. So that's the first thing that's going to happen. And then we have made them white. Made them white. And then we have in His blood. And blood is red. Literal blood is red. Okay. Oh, in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so these are our three statements. Let's see if we can quickly get through this. About 100 points. First of all, washed their robes. It's a symbol of our unrighteousness being cleansed. So this is a picture of our unrighteousness being cleansed. Cleaned. Cleansed is a proper word. That's the washing of the robes. It can be used for salvation one. It can be used for salvation two. Later on, we'll go to an Old Testament passage and show you how the washing of the robes is in this issue. Made them white. This is a picture this is answering the study in Job. People, the more I'm just so excited sometimes studying that the whole Bible is becoming so clear to me. And I can say one thing that it took me a long time, and I'm not trying to put down anybody. That's not my point. I don't do that kind of stuff. But for all the years in church, in Bible church, in seminary, just never really grasped the whole Bible. And it's so simple to me now. This is so powerful, things going on. And this book of Job that we're studying is just so beautiful when you see how it's over and over being made. So made them white. If we wanted to paraphrase the Job study, how can man with unclean robes have white robes? It's got a long way of wording it. But how can you take a dirty robe and make it white? Would be a question if this were asking Job. So they made them white from dirty or unrighteousness to clean. White is clean. Clean or righteous. This is the white robe. This is a picture of that. Now, in the blood, this is of the Lamb. This refers to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what the blood represents, His death on the cross. So with these three phrases, I just want you to know something. What I have on the board right there, with those three phrases, we could spend months. There is so much doctrine and things to be understood in the Bible in these three phrases. In the blood of the Lamb, something washed in the blood of the Lamb, and trying to understand all of that. So let's take up a few points. One, many people, pastors, teachers, theologians, and people claim that we are saved by the literal blood of the Lamb, the literal blood of Christ. In fact, the Roman Church even has a doctrine where he takes his blood up in this little bucket and gives it to God, the throne. It comes from heathenism, by the way. There is nothing in the law that demands that something or anything be washed in the blood. Now, that's very important to you, but let me just assure you, if you get into a long debate about this, this is very important. There is nothing in the law about something or anything being washed in blood. Nothing can be made white being washed in red blood. So we know we're not talking about literal blood. Even of the animals in the law, in the Old Testament. Nothing in all of the law. Got all those animals. Nothing was ever, the blood was never taken and something washed in it and came out white. Nowhere. Just wasn't done. Point two. Second point here. This is one of those phrases where the Holy Spirit opens our eyes in regard to the Greek preposition in. Looks like this. Put it over here. See that right there? In. That's the Greek. That's the English. I-N. In. Now I want to talk about, for a moment, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about that Greek preposition translated in or within. It can be taken. First of all, it can be taken as a locative. In the blood. In, literally, in the blood. That's locative, location. So, it's washed, location, in the blood. That preposition in can be used as an instrumental. Instrumental preposition. Translated by means of. With or by means of. By means of or through the blood of the Lamb. Washed their robes, made them white by means of the blood of the Lamb or through the blood of the Lamb. Question. Cutting through a whole lot. What are they doing to have their robes washed in the blood and made white? Faith. Salvation 1 or 2. The simple faith. God does it. They do not do it. God does it. This is why it is important to remember we are not saved by faith, people. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by means of the work of Christ on the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Father. Our faith appropriates to us what God has done. So we use the expression, saved by faith. We're not really saved by faith. That's not accurate. It's not really accurate. We're saved by the work of Christ. This is all a picture of the saving work of Christ on the cross. Picture of spiritual purity. Unbeliever, believer. It answers the question in Job. How can a man be pure before God? Spiritual purity. This answers it. This is what we're dealing with right here. Spiritual purity is symbolized in the Old Testament by white garments. This reaps all through the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 51 a moment. We have in the past, but sometime we need to study Psalm 51 again. Powerful psalm. Powerful psalm in so many respects. To understand Psalm 51, it is just so important to grasp. Now, what we want to look at and concentrate on here, as we'll see, is in verse 7, but just look at verse 2. Well, verse 1, be gracious to me. So it's going to have to be by grace. And David knows it. Verse 2, wash me. He's a believer. That's why I'm saying this can be unbeliever or believer. The gospel. Gospel for believer, gospel for unbeliever. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7. Purify me with hyssop. And I'm not going to go through the rituals, but this was used in their ritual. And I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So this is a picture. Some same terminology, same concept as we have in Revelation 7 here. David is referring to Salvation 2, which we have seen so many times, different than Salvation 1, but similar. Different but similar. And that becomes very important. This is faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. Experientially, the work of Christ on the cross is used when the Holy Spirit cleanses us and restores us to fellowship. In our passage in Revelation, you can turn back now to Revelation. In our passage in Revelation 7:14, washing and made white occur simultaneously. Both verbs are in the aorist once and for all. Now, what we have in these three phrases, just think with me through. You don't need to write this down, but just think. Let me just go through some of the things we have right here on the board. We have, and I'm going to use the word doctrine, meaning for our biblical teaching, imputation of God's righteousness to members of the human race, the whole concept of faith, faith in the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, results in salvation, the package of salvation or justification. We have so many things that are applied here, and I just want to look at one, and not in 15 or 20 or 30 points, but in just 6 points, I want to talk with you a moment about imputation, because that's exactly what is going to be happening right here. Let's talk about imputation. Imputation means to credit to a person, to attribute to a person, to give to a person, to give. Okay, quick 6 points, and they're not deep. One, when we are born physically, God, not our mothers, impute to us human life. The moment we're born, God gives us life. The package, the body is there, as it was with Adam. The whole Adam's body lying there, done. It's the home is ready that he breathes in life. Point two. As an unbeliever, our person here symbolized by our robes. As an unbeliever, our person, in other words, who and what we are, is symbolized by our robes. Stained, dirty, filthy. And we must be in white robes. I'm just carrying through this whole thing's going on. We must be in white robes. Our stained garments picture of our unrighteousness, impurity, all those things we studied in Job. Point three, the question. How can we make our garments clean? How can we make our garments clean? Question of Job. Point four, the answer, we can't. We can't. We cannot make ourselves pure. Begs another question then. Then what do we do? Or is that it? Point five. God can do it and will do it. In fact, has done it. Not by making us a better person. I've learned I have to emphasize that every now and then because a lot of the world thinks God makes us nicer people. People, he doesn't make us better people. Don't ever think that. He doesn't make you a better person. He creates a new creation. And that new creation, he imputes his own righteousness. He imputes his own righteousness. This is pictured in Scripture symbolically as the white robes. Six, limiting our study of these three phrases. Washed their robes, picture of justification. The robe is used here as a symbol of our picture of our clothing as unbelievers. And if we want to take this for the believer, in parentheses, for the believer in salvation too. As an unbeliever, our clothing is filthy from sin and need to be washed. The word washed is a picture of turning our dirty garments into clean, our white robes, symbolizing the work of God, not ours. How does God do this? In the blood of His Lamb, in reference to the work of Christ on the cross, reference to His spiritual death on the cross. Any question with that? Because that's what I've just covered here in a few minutes, people. Like I said, we could spend hours, and this is just so greatly debated. So greatly debated, and trying to understand and grasp. I tried to make it very simple as I could. In rightly dividing the word of truth, we have to distinguish here between the figurative things, what the symbolic things, what they're symbols of, that we can see what's going on. Okay. What happens when we believe in Jesus Christ? Look what it says. Make them white. That is, our dirty garments are made white, clean, white. This is something that God does when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Being white is a picture of how our relationship with Him. It can be our interim body after death, before the resurrection body. It can be the eternal state. It can also be a picture of our life right now when we're in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go outside of Revelation, but let's just look at some things in the book of Revelation itself. Turn first of all to Revelation 3. Just go back a few pages to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, remember, what are we in? Chapters 2 and 3 deal with what? 2 and 3. Yeah, things on earth, the seven churches. Okay, now, I'm going to keep doing that. I want y'all to get mad because you know this book so well. Okay, what we want to read here is verses 4 and 5 in chapter 3. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their garments. This is all symbolic teaching. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. People, they're worthy, remember, not because of what they do. They're worthy because their garments are white because of the blood of the Lamb. This helps us understand that word worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. How do we overcome? We saw it in 1 John, our faith. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess or acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. I advise you, we're at the church of Laodicea, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments. Now, that was specifically important to them, because remember, they were known for their black wool. So this was really important, this dye of the white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, because they will be in the white. Look at chapter 4. We've seen this already in chapter 4, verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments. So they have been made righteous also. Chapter 6, which we have already studied. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. And there was given to each of them, these are the martyrs of the tribulation, a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So we have that. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter we're in. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. So this has been going on and on. Now we come into Revelation 7, verse 15. What I want to do here is I'd like to read verses 15 through 17 before we do anything. Let's just read chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Let's read them together. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. Well, we know we're talking symbolic here. What's going on? They shall hunger no more as a result of the tabernacle being over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Now, people, don't think about North Dallas where we can go right down here to the grocery store and get some ice cream. You got to think of this in the tribulation. Remember, they can't even trade if they don't have the mark of the beast. People are dying. Christians are dying. Believers are dying of starvation. Remember the time that they're coming out of. Okay. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? The Lamb shall be the shepherd. See, usually lambs have shepherds. The Lamb shall be their shepherd. What does a shepherd do? And guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. These three verses, beautiful picture of eternal existence. You've just read just a beautiful picture. We can just stand up, we can shout, we can sing about it. So this is eternal existence. Let me read to you. You can write down, but you won't take time to return. 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say. Now note the source of the encouragement. And prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Just another one of those things that come together, people. We just don't need to fear death. I don't care what age we are. We have this idea, well, if you live longer, that's some kind of an achievement. People, that we're talking, we could talk in terms of 30 years. Think about that compared to eternity. We just, do I babble like a fool? Now we talk about, this person lived here, this person died at 20, this person died at 90. Oh, this other person that died at 90. Just think of how this long life, isn't that great? People, there's no difference when you're in the eternal realm. Let's don't get caught up. Now, I'm not saying when someone that we love dies, be that person young, middle, or old, that we're not going to hurt in sorrow. But let's temper our sorrow with the truth. And it really is a wonderful, wonderful deal. And prefer rather, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Let's go, we didn't turn. Now, verse 15. Let's look at Revelation 7:15. For this reason. Right, what is this referring to? Greek here is a preposition plus a demonstrative pronoun. And here's what it's saying. Because of the white robes, because of the palm branches in their hand, because they cleansed their garments in the blood and now are white, for this reason, look what it says, they are before the throne. See? That's what that means. Because they got their garments cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, they are before the throne. Their purity is based on their faith in the Lamb. Again, we're right back again, just over and over to the book of Job. I just hope you're appreciating, those of you that are able to come on Wednesday, that book is such a foundational book. They're just this whole Bible. It sets it all together. And but anyway, so from Job to Revelation, being pure before God, how does it happen? Their faith in the Lamb, their faith in He's the Son of God, the sacrificial Lamb, His work, has made them fit to now stand before the throne and receive great blessings. And people, let me just tell you, so will you. You can look forward to it. This is more real than looking forward to tomorrow. This should be more real to us than anything, that when I die, I will be before the throne just as they are. This is a reality that you and I can just, this is the confidence of our relationship with Him. And second to that, if we could just walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive rewards. If you want to think in those terms, we're worthy to share these blessings, people, not because of who and what we are, but because we walk by faith in the Spirit and allowed Him to do in us what He wants to do, whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be some great calling. Talked with a friend in another city today. Did a lot of phone calling today. And I'm not like some people, their whole work's the phone. I don't like the phone that much. I don't want one, but gotta have that thing. But anything that you do, people, if you're walking the power of the Spirit, you're gonna get reward for letting God do that in you. You go home to your husbands and your wives and your friends and the church and at work, wherever you are, and you just take 5 minutes and walk by faith in the Spirit. And just to make my point, an evangelist, Billy Graham, spends 5 minutes in the Spirit leading a multitude in the gospel, the truth of the gospel. People, you're right there with Him before God's eyes. What's the issue? Not what we did, because we didn't do anything. That's the Holy Spirit doing it. What's the issue? I trusted Him for 5 minutes of my day. And then I hope you'll take it to 7 minutes. And then I hope you have two different times of 5 minutes, so it's 10 minutes. This type of thing. And he just said, there's a creature, lower than angels, just unworthy worm, born of woman, who will dare to walk by faith in my Spirit. And you get rewarded for that. Don't think it's because of something grandeur, as the world will look at it. You know what the grandeur part is? You trusted Him for 5 minutes. You walked in His Spirit. It's just powerful what's happening. Continuing verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. God is close. God is accessible. I almost went off on another deal here because I heard Hal Lindsey, he's on another TV station now, he's no longer with the one that he was, and I read to you that letter. And it was an interesting segment because what he went through was the difference between the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran, because he said a lot of Christians, I've heard some Christians say, oh, well, aren't we worshiping the same God? And he said, people, no, we're not. But he talked about how the Quran describes Allah turned by more of what He isn't. He is not intimately personal. He is not involved in the everyday life. And he just went through a whole lot of things in the Quran about the God, their Allah, that is not even close to our God. Our God is accessible. Our God reveals Himself to us. Our God has fellowship with us. It was a powerful thing. So look what it says. Before the throne of God. Now look what it says. And they serve Him day and night. Very quickly, without going through a long thing, that simply means unceasingly. Unceasingly. Some people, I had my seminary notes, some people, well, in heaven, in eternity, will not sleep. And I'm glad. I don't want to sleep. Now, whether that's what this is referring to or not, or whether this is, as this idiom is used in the Bible, just put it down, it means they served Him unceasingly. This is one of the most wonderful things, people, about the resurrected body. And in their case, the interim body. It is not going to need sleep. So to worship Him, serve Him without ceasing, is not that far-fetched. But, as we have it here, served Him day and night. Now, what's interesting about that statement, why I think it's idiomatic, meaning without ceasing, is because in chapter 22:5, there will be no night. How can they serve him day and night if there is no night? So I think it's an idiomatic phrase, which means without ceasing, without ever stopping. So they will serve him unceasingly. Let's look at the word serve. Let's look at the word serve. Present active indicative of a word that we have noted in our study of worship. Lot thruno. It means to minister, to serve, to worship. We emphasize the worship part, but the word means to minister or to serve. Principle that I'd like you to carry with this. Heaven, eternity, is not passive. You are not going to roam around heaven all day playing a harp. I'm sorry if that's what you think. Just we're all just going to just be up there and roam around heaven and play the harp, and we're all going to have that to do. No, it is a place of enormous activity. Commerce, serving him. You ask me how? I don't know. I don't know any more than you do. But I know that it is going to be a great activity. Enormous activity going on. That's our God. So that's what we have. Now look what it says. In his temple. Well, this brings up a problem. This brings up a problem. Naos. Sanctuary. Well, we have no record of an eternal temple. Because who's the temple in heaven? Jesus Christ. So, we don't really have that. So, this presents one of those things people like to argue about. But, in effect, this refers to the totality of heaven. The full heavenly scene. Next, we have the first provision, my God. Let's take a look at it. We'll break here, but let's just take a look at it. Divine provision. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. Now, spread his tabernacle. The NIV says, will spread his tent over them. King James, get ready, because this is the closest. The King James says, shall dwell among them. And that's what the Greek word means, and I'll come back next week and show you, but it simply means to tabernacle, to dwell. That's what somebody used to use the military term to military people. Talk to them on the phone. Well, when you come through, you can put your pack down and stay at my quarters. That's where you talk. You talk weird military. Instead of my house, you can put your pack down and stay at my quarters as long as you like. Well, that's tabernacling. They come and they dwell. Temporarily. It's a temporal dwelling is the ideal of that, of the expression. So we'll come back and find out what it means that he will spread his tent, his tabernacle over them, and we'll begin here next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. I do want to get through chapter 7. I got some more. Chapter 8 is going to be a lot of fun. That's when we get into Zephaniah. We'll just do what we can and get through. As you know, I tried to explain things. I don't want to just leave you wondering, but at the same time, I don't want to just stop and spend a long time on each of these things that we don't need to necessarily unless you have questions. And that's why when I do these kind of things and ask you the questions, I'm saying to you what I'm saying when I ask you that, I've gone through this very quickly and I've left out 25 hours of teaching. So if there's something in that 25 hours that I would have said you missed, ask me and I won't cover 25 hours, but I'll zero in on that little area of it. Okay. Heavenly Father, wow, what an awesome scene heaven is going to be and is even now. And Father, as Paul says, We're not afraid here, and we're not afraid to die. Death is some kind of a word that man uses, but we understand it as transfer of location. Transfer from here to be with you. And who could ever be afraid of that? From going here to going home, and whoever's afraid to go home. To be with the Lamb, to be with you. What joy. And so, Heavenly Father, if we're still here, it's because you have a reason. You have a plan. You have something for us to do. Something for us to enjoy. Some way of manifesting your love when you give us another day to enjoy life here. And I pray, Father, you'll take the things that we study and cause them to bring this kind of joy, and those who hear it, hear disc, tapes, whatever, internet, they can have this wonderful joy. So many Christians are in torment. So many Christians hurt. And that's such a shame, because you provided everything to give us inner happiness regardless of circumstances. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.